And let's open God's word and go after him. Almost got myself in trouble on Mother's Day already. We are in Mark chapter 5. This is commonly referred to, and of course this isn't inspired, but a lot of chapters in the Bible, they get special names. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Mark chapter 5, and this is one that's not as common, you may not have heard it, but a lot of theologians and a lot of scholars refer to Mark chapter 5 as the St. Jude chapter. Now, if you don't know who St. Jude is, in Roman Catholicism, he is the patron saint of the lost cause, the patron saint of the hopeless causes. That's why when Danny Thomas founded St. Jude's Children's Hospital, he named it St. Jude's because he wanted to build a place for children with incurable diseases to come to and to be loved on, and for research to happen and for cures to be found. It was a center for the hopeless cause, for the lost cause. And in chapter 5, we've already read about the demoniac, the most unclean person you could possibly find, and how Jesus changed his life. And let me just say this quickly before we begin to read. The last 2 weeks, we have seen that Jesus has power. Remember why Mark writes this book in the first place. The first verse of the first chapter, he says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants us to know that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's God in flesh, bringing good news to us. And already we've seen Jesus has power and authority over the natural world. He can speak to nature, to the weather, to the storm, and it must obey him. This is your God. This morning, this is your God. He controls everything that we see in the natural world. Then we saw him with the demoniac last week, Legion. Not only is Jesus, not only does he have power and authority over the natural, he also has power and authority over the supernatural, over everything that we can't see. Jesus Christ reigns and rules supreme. A man named Abraham Cooper, who was a famous theologian and a worker in the church, scholar for the church, he said there is no inch of all of the universe in which Jesus Christ does not say, mine. He has power and authority over everything we see and over everything that we don't see. And today, as we begin Mark chapter 5, we're going to also see that he has power and authority over disease and even death itself. And without further ado, let's begin to read Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. Now remember quickly, Jesus was ministering in Galilee to the large Jewish population. He got into a boat because the crowds were pressing against him. He told his disciples, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Where they landed was the Decapolis, 10 Gentile Greek city-states. And so he was there. Now they've come back over to the largely Jewish population of Galilee on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Of course, a great crowd. Crowds don't gather in the Gentile area. Jesus had not been there yet, but when he comes back to the Jewish population, the crowd gathers because already in Mark, Jesus has spoken with authority that they've never heard a man speak with before. He has done miraculous things already. And so the people want to know more about him. They want to hear what he says. They want to watch him. They want to see what he's going to do. There's never been anybody like this before in this area. So the crowd gathers around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Now Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. And here's what that doesn't mean he's clergy. That doesn't mean he's a rabbi or a scribe. In fact, he's far from it. He's a layman. But he is a manager of the house of God. What that means is he maintains and keeps the property of the synagogue, whatever scrolls were precious in that day. Everything had to be handwritten. It was a painstaking and expensive process. So whatever scrolls that synagogue would have, he would have charge over them, making sure they were safe, making sure they were taken care of. He would build the schedules for the synagogue. He would make sure the rabbis would come through and stop there to teach the people. The scribes would come through and teach the people. So he wasn't himself clergy, but he was in charge of the entire house of God, the synagogue in this area. And that job came with a pretty decent amount of influence within his community. Jairus he's not the top of the rung, but at the same time, he's not the bottom either. He's got a good deal of influence, and that's important for us because look what this ruler of the Jewish synagogue does. Look what Jairus does, this decently important person within the community. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, imploring, crying out to him, begging him. Now, please remember that already the Pharisees, who they're not the only religious party in this day, but they are the party with the best teachers and the most influence. Even the Sadducees and the Essenes and the other groups come along underneath what the Pharisees say because they're pious men of integrity. They follow the law, crossing every T and dotting every I, so they have a real respect of the people, and they have the best teachers and the most influence of any other party. The Pharisee party is already conspiring with Herodians, with Rome to try to kill Jesus. And here's this ruler of the synagogue who's going, I don't care. I know there's a stir. I know Jesus is controversial, but I've got to get to him. He comes to Jesus. He falls on his feet and he cries out to him. What would make a man so desperate? Saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. The word here is eschatos. There's an entire realm within theology called eschatology. It's the study of the end, study of the end times. What Jairus is saying here is my little girl is at her end. She is at death's door. We've done everything we can. She is at her final moment. She's breaths away. This father is desperate. He's willing to go. Here's what desperation does, and this is one of your study questions if you're on the Mark blog. And please, small groups, I know you're studying that, but if you're not in a small group, get in a small group. If you're just going to say, well, I'm not going to do it, I don't want to be part of a small group, at least get on the blog and go through the questions. Well, one of the questions is, how does God use desperation in our lives to draw us to him? Because desperation is a tool in God's repertoire. Amen? Jairus is desperate. He's willing to go against every convention that gives him the influence that he has in the community to get to Jesus. My little girl is at her end. Please, Jesus, if anybody can help, it's you. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Jesus goes with Jairus. And here's where we find a little interjection in this story. Now, we're going to end up with Jairus, but here's a little interjection that's so important and where we're going to spend most of our time today. He went with him. Jesus went with Jairus, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Here's what's happening. And you've seen this with political leaders and Secret Service, and you've seen this with important people and their security teams. You've seen it on TV. Maybe you've been to a red carpet somewhere, I don't know, but you've seen this. Jesus is trying to get from point A to point B, and the crowd throngs around him. They are pushing in. They are pressing in on him. And I can just imagine the disciples trying to create this barrier around Jesus so that he can move and so that he can walk and so that he can get to where he's going, to get to this sick girl, to get to help. this girl and her father, Jairus. But the crowd is pushing in. They all want to touch his hair and to touch his clothes and maybe get a little piece of his clothing and all the stuff that crowds do when they're around someone who they are infatuated with. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. In your own time, please do go to Leviticus chapter 15 and read about this woman's ailment. Because according to the Mosaic law, she was an unclean woman. This certain disease that she had kept her. She was as unclean as a leper in this day, in this age, under the Mosaic law. Please understand, she had been everywhere to every physician. She had spent all her money trying to find a cure because the reality is everywhere she went became unclean. When she sat down and got up, if somebody else sat down there, they would be made, anybody she would touch would become unclean because she was unclean. Her suffering was not only physical, although it was physical. Her suffering was also social. Her suffering was also spiritual because she was banished from the people of God. She was banished from the house of God. She was banished from relationships that she, people that she loved. She could not touch them. She could not use the same things that they would use. She was unclean. She'd been everywhere. She'd spent every dime that she had trying to be made well, and she only grew worse. The medicine of the first century said that this woman was hopeless. There is nothing that can be done. I pray this morning as we move through this text that there are some men and some women in this room this morning God has been working on for months and months and months, and you're finding yourself in this room and you're just feeling like a lost cause this morning. You may have been everywhere and tried everything you can. When it comes to Jesus, there are no lost causes. And this woman has this sense, if I can just get to Jesus. Watch what she does. She had heard reports about Jesus. And she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now, we've talked about this before, and I don't want to get much into this, but you can go to Numbers chapter 15, you can go to Malachi chapter 3, and you can follow this progression, because this woman, she's not just a fan trying to touch his clothes. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah. She believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And she's tried everything else. She's heard the reports about Jesus. She says, if I can just get to the hem of his garment, most of your Bibles would say, which is the kanaf. There was a Jewish fascination that arose from Malachi chapter 3. They believed that the Messiah would have healing in the corners of his garment, in the wings of his garment. So when she reaches out and she touches that edge of his cloak, she's making a definitive statement about who she thinks Jesus is and that there's hope in Jesus Christ. And she is willing to break every social norm, every religious norm to get to Jesus. This is going to be a good sermon, I think. Kind of coming in hot here. If I can just get to Jesus. And she reaches out and she touches him, and what happens? This is so awesome. Immediately, verse 29, the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. She pushes through. Now, I want you to understand something. She wasn't allowed to be in this crowd. She was like a leper. She was unclean. Everybody she touched as she pushed through that crowd, she made ceremonially unclean. When she reaches out to touch Jesus, her touching him made Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, unclean. Get this picture. Here is a woman, and some of you, you have been raised in these hardcore, reformed churches. I talk bad about where I was raised all the time. Let me talk bad about where you were raised for a little while. Because I get this over and over and over. And look, when it comes to soteriology, I'm with you 100%. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. I'm with you 100%. But here's a lie that you've been told that you need to break out of. You have been told if something's wrong in your life, that God is sovereign, so you need to just deal with it and suffer well. How dare you ask God to fix the stuff that's going on? How selfish of you to come before God with your petty requests. Anybody with me there? I want you to know something about this woman. She is one selfish bag, man. She doesn't care about anybody else in that crowd. And ultimately, she doesn't even care about Jesus. She's willing to hurt a lot of people to get to Jesus. She's willing to make a lot of people unclean to get. She is desperate. She is suffering. And she's not buying this line about, we'll just suffer well. She's going, Jesus is my hope. I believe he is the Messiah. I got to get to him. If I can just get to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. What just happened? Baby said something funny over there? Oh, the baby. Bring that baby. We're going to anoint that baby. That's the next Charles Spurgeon over there. I wish when I was a baby, I said amen. That's awesome. So, all right, so this woman's broken every rule. She's broken every law. She's even made Jesus unclean by touching him. But the minute she touches, the minute the unclean comes in contact with pure righteousness, it doesn't make unclean what is righteous. The righteousness of Jesus makes the unclean clean. Oh, that's so powerful. She was healed the moment she touched. Now watch what Jesus does. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power, right? Something unclean just touched Jesus and it was made clean. And Jesus felt that power, that virtue, some of your Bibles will say, leave him. Perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Right? So Jesus is, this crowd's thronging about him. The disciples are trying to protect him as best they can, but arms are coming through and all kinds of crazy stuff is happening. And Jesus just stops and goes, who touched me? And I can just imagine Simon Peter. It doesn't say that it was him, but I'm positive it was. Simon Peter's like, are you kidding me? Everybody's touching you. But Jesus isn't talking. The disciples, right, they're with Jesus, so they think everything Jesus says is for them. Right, they think, obviously, if Jesus talks, it's to us. But Jesus wasn't asking the disciples a question. Jesus was specific. He was talking to the woman. Jesus wanted confession. Remember, there is no Christianity without repentance. Another word for repentance is confession. Jesus is asking, who just reached out and touched me? Who just took virtue and power from me? Who was unclean that's been made clean by coming into contact with me? Jesus wants confession. He's talking to the woman. Now watch what the woman does. This is so awesome. And his disciple, verse 32. And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. When the unholy comes before the holy, what is the correct posture? fear and trembling. Do you know what this woman's just done? She's guilty. She's where she's not supposed to be. She's done what she's not supposed to do. So in fear and trembling, she has a healthy view of herself and a healthy view of who Jesus is. In fear and trembling, she falls down before him and told him the whole truth. Just underline that in your Bibles. Some of you in your prayers, you try to tuck little things away. Well, we just won't talk about that. And in not talking about that in prayer, we kind of tuck it away and compartmentalize it. This woman fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. Jesus, it was me. I touched you. I've been sick for 12 years. I've spent all my money. I know I'm not supposed to be here. I know I broke a lot of laws. I know there's going to be people who want to stone me. I realize I've made a lot of people unclean. I realize I shouldn't have reached out to touch you and to contaminate you, but I had to, Jesus, because you're my last hope. You're my only shot. I believe you're the Messiah, and I just had to get to you, and it didn't matter what walls or what blockades were in my way. I just had to get to you. Please, Jesus, forgive me. She told the whole, she left nothing out. And he said to her, daughter, this is endearing. This is familial. It's family. Daughter. Is Jesus mad at her? He calls her daughter. I hope. And this is something I'm working hard on. But moms, for you, and dads, for you too today. Our kids are going to do dumb stuff. As much as we try and guide them and shelter them and love them. When my kid does something, just the other day, we got a pool out. Right, one of those little $18 redneck pools, you know what I'm talking about? My neighbors love me. So we got the redneck pool out, and I'm out there with my shirt off. Yeah. Total redneck. My kids, I got four of them, they're loud, obnoxious. I had one neighbor, this is so funny, I had one neighbor just recently put a sign in his yard, pointed toward my house. It says, keep off the grass. So, some of you think, I'd like to live next to Brent. I bet that would be fun. You don't want to live next to my family. I got other neighbors that are laughing because they got a sign pointed towards them on their side too. So that's just the way kind of our neighborhood goes. But so anyway, I'm big redneck. I'm in the backyard. I still have shorts on, and I'm like, look, guys, have fun, have at it. Filled up the pool. They got squirt guns. Just don't squirt me. Don't squirt me. I mean, 30 seconds later, I got a hose. And so what's my reaction? Ah! Briar! What did I just say, man? Something in me when my kids do exactly the opposite of what I say to do, it makes me crazy. Sometimes I react in the wrong ways. I love Jesus' reaction here to this woman because, and it's how I want to be. It's how I'm pushing and trying and praying that God will make me sweet and gentle and full of mercy and full of grace. Because that's not my, just so you know, that's not my natural clockwork. It's probably not yours either. Jesus looks at this woman and he says, daughter. Sometimes we think of God as this angry old man. And yes, sin is a problem and justice will be served in full helping. But when we come to God, it doesn't matter how dirty we are or what we've done. Son, daughter. He calls this woman daughter. Confession is the key to mercy. In Jesus Christ, this woman comes before him, tells him the whole truth. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. A couple things Jesus says here that I want to just dig into a little bit. Your faith has made you well, he says. Now, there's some misconception about faith in the American church, and I want to just make sure that you and I were clear here. This woman's faith did not heal her body. And I'm going to ask you a question, but don't answer out loud because I don't want you to be embarrassed. What healed the woman? Or should I say, I'll give it away. Who healed? Where was the power for healing? Was it in her faith or was it somewhere else? It was somewhere else. The power for healing and the actual healing comes from Jesus. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the great physician. The power to heal is in Jesus. So how can Jesus say your faith has healed you? Because faith is the tool through which we get to the source. Faith is your tool to get to Jesus. Because in order to please God, you've got to have faith. It's impossible to please him without faith. You remember Hebrews 11. You got to first believe that he is and can help you. So then your faith can run to him. This man said, daughter, all you've done was terribly wrong. But it was your faith in getting to me, knowing that I could help you, that has saved you, that has brought healing into your life. You pushed through every social and religious norm to get to me, and that faith that you had to muster to get to me has healed you. So remember, the object, the power of salvation for us, the power of healing for us, the power and authority given to us comes and is in the person of Jesus. Our faith is the tool and gift that God has given us to push and get to him and receive all that Jesus has for us. He says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And this peace is not just absence of conflict. It's a whole. This woman has been fragmented. She suffered physically. She suffered spiritually. She suffered socially. Jesus says, go in peace. Go in wholeness. All those fragmented pieces of your life, I have put back together in the right order. You are healed. Now, before we end up and finish up with Jairus, let me just already go ahead and be priming you for what I believe God wants to do in your life. Because there are areas in which you are suffering, and sometimes it's spiritually, sometimes it's socially, sometimes it's physically. The text, primary importance is that Jesus has power and authority. We have no excuse not to have faith in our God. Some of you just sit back and, well, this is the way God wants. This is not the condition or the posture of this woman. Whatever I have to do, however selfish it may seem, I got to get to Jesus. And her faith brings her to the one who helps her, saves her, redeems her, heals her. And Jesus Christ can do the same for you. You got two options. You cannot believe what I'm saying right now, or you can believe what I'm saying right now and push through every social and religious norm to get to Jesus. May your faith and your hope rise up, because I know some of you feel like there are situations and circumstances in your life that are hopeless, lost cause. I don't even want to think about it anymore, Brent. I don't want to pray. I've been praying for years. I don't want to pray about it anymore. It's just too painful. It hurts too much. I want to forget. I just want to leave it alone. I want to lay it down. I don't want to go there. 12 years, spent all her money, lost cause. With Jesus, there are no lost causes. With Jesus, we always have faith. We never give up on our children who are not saved. We never give up on our spouses who are not saved. We never give up. in our as a dad, in our world of protecting our family and in our world of providing for our family. As mothers, we never give up on nourishing and training and teaching our children. We never give up. There are no lost causes with Jesus. With physical infirmities. I know some of you are tired of fighting, but as long as there's breath in your body, you never give up. You push through and past every normalcy in society. You get to Jesus. He's your hope. No lost causes. Now watch this. Just to emphasize all of this. As soon as this woman finds healing, something happens. Jairus re-enters the picture. Some servants from Jairus' house show up, and here's what they say. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Now just get this scene in your head. Jesus is on his way with Jairus to pray over his daughter anyway. This little episode with this woman happens. And as soon as Jesus heals this woman, the servants come up and Jairus, hey, look, don't bother Jesus anymore. He doesn't have to come to the house anymore. Your daughter is dead. And come on, and death is final. Lost cause. Because some of you in this room this morning, I'm talking about this woman, and I'm talking about after Jesus, and there's no lost causes. And some of you in this room, what went through your head is, yeah, maybe for others, Brett, but not for me. I really am. I'm the first. The lost cause. There's nothing more lost than death. This girl was at her end. Now she's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's over. Death. There's no coming back. Finality. Some of you have let dreams and visions and plans and relationships die. And you think they're dead. Jesus looks at Jairus. He overhears what the servants say to Jairus. And he looks at Jairus and he says, I know what they said. I know you're full of grief. And I know it's going to be hard for you to believe this. But there is nothing that's over when I'm in the picture. Believe, Jairus. Because I'm the God who brings dead things back to life. Come on, over and over in Scripture we see it. Dead sinners brought back to life. Lazarus. Dead 4 days, brought back to life. This little girl, we serve a God who brings dead dreams, dead visions, dead hopes, dead plans, dead relationships. He brings them back to life. He has the power and the authority to do so. Only believe. And let me just say this. What's your alternative? You can be a little old lady on the back row with blue hair in your traditional church that you came from. Dreams are dead. Relationships dead. Life's dead. God never did nothing for me. I'm still going to believe in him because I need fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. It's funny. It's tragic. I mean, how many bitter, twisted up people do you know who've stopped believing that Jesus is the God of the universe and holds everything together and has every power to resurrect any dead thing in your life? See, we're talking about Christianity that cuts through the grain. That goes against the flow. Faith in a God to do the kind of things that we see Jesus doing. Ah, Brent, we don't want to get super spiritual now. Look, this isn't a Benny Hinn crusade. But what I can tell you, what the Bible tells me, don't ever give up when Jesus is in the picture. Believe. Why wouldn't we? He allowed no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. These are, Jesus ministered to thousands. He discipled 12, and he was best friends with three. Peter, James, and John got to go everywhere with Jesus. They went up to the Mount Transfiguration and saw Jesus become deified before them. They went into the deepest parts of the garden with Jesus the night that he sweat drops of blood. These three guys got special privilege in the life of Jesus. Some would say, well, that's not fair. Well, one man can only do what one man can do. You know, sociologists would tell you, you can't have more than 70 relationships. And out of those 70, only, in fact, the exact breakdown that Jesus worked in, because what do you know? He's God. He knows sociology better than sociologists do. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. In first century Judaism, it was rabbinical custom. The rabbis would teach, if someone in your home dies, bare minimum, you need to have two flute players and one professional woman mourner. Sounds crazy to us today, but funerals, I mean, it's like New Orleans over there in first century Judaism, okay? It's loud parades and the whole deal, but instead of celebration, they're weeping and wailing. Now, Jairus is not just a normal, everyday family, so he probably has an entire funeral party already congregated. Lots of women weeping, wailing, rending clothes, funeral dirges, processions being played. Funerals are a big deal. Jesus shows up on the scene. There's all this commotion. He's like, what's going on? They're like, well, the girl's dead. Didn't the messengers come and get you? There's no reason for you to even be here. She's dead. It's over. And Jesus, without even seeing the girl, he's still outside. He says, the girl's not dead. She's only sleeping. And the mourners turn into mockers. Jesus, listen, we're professionals. This is what we do. We know dead people. Not we see dead people, we know dead people. This girl is dead, we've seen. Let us do our job. Praise God for professionals in all fields. Praise God for professional theologians, professional sociologists, professional doctors, professional whatever. But sometimes the experts are wrong. There's only one person who has words of life and truth, and that is God. Who are you going to believe? The words of the experts, the words of the professionals. You know how I know that professionals can be wrong? Because every 3 years their message changes. Eat eggs. Eggs are a protein, superfood. Don't eat eggs, they will kill you. It changes. You can trust Jesus. His words are true. And there are going to be those. You start going after Jesus. You start breaking the norms. You start going out. You know nothing's going to stop you. You're after him. professionals will come, oh, there's, you know, God doesn't really work like that, and that's not really. Go after Jesus. His words are true. They laughed at him. They mocked him. You will be laughed at and mocked for going after Jesus. But no one who's ever touched the hem of Jesus' garment has ever walked away going, I should have listened to the experts. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and were in where the child was, taking her by the hand. Watch this. Jesus breaks the law of Moses. You don't touch dead bodies. But what happens when perfect righteousness touches death? Death doesn't affect perfect righteousness. Death becomes alive again. Jesus takes this little girl by her hand and he says, Talitha kumai, which is Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Quickly. Usually when Jesus is with the Jewish peoples and he does a miracle, he tells them, don't say anything to anybody, because the Jews were trying to kill Jesus and he didn't want to give them anything before it was his time, before Jesus was going to give his life. They weren't going to take it from him, which is why he tells people in these areas to be quiet, where on the other side of he says, go tell all your friends, because the Gentiles weren't bound up in ceremonial laws and religious practices. Which leads me to my second point. In both these cases, the cases of the woman and the case of the little girl, Jesus, and hear this, because some of you are so bound up in Southern Christianity. Do this and don't do that, and we can go here, can't go here, and we can be around these kind of people, not around these kind of people. We can listen to this kind of music, not this, blah, 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 blah. Jesus, in both these cases, shows disregard for the ceremonial law in favor of mercy towards real people. Jesus chooses the soul of the woman over stoning her for breaking the law. Jesus chooses in his own actions mercy for the dead girl instead of, I can't touch her, she's dead, and I don't want to be unclean. In just a few weeks, we're going to study when Jesus says in Mark, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. As you're in this room this morning, some of you are in this room and you know you're unclean. Your heart is heavy and burdened by the weight of your sin. And some of you, you're like Adam and Eve in the garden. You're just hiding. You don't want to get anywhere near Jesus, because the closer you get to him, the more your sin is revealed. Don't get to the end of your life and stand before God with that sin. He desires mercy. Come and throw yourself down before him. Confess your sins. Receive his mercy today. He desires mercy for you. He doesn't want to harm you. He doesn't want to punish you. He took punishment upon himself so that he could give you life, so that he could show mercy to you. For you Christians in the room, whatever burdens you're carrying, may you get to the point of desperation where it doesn't matter anymore what your nana's gonna say. It doesn't matter anymore what this group over here is gonna do. It doesn't matter. You just are so desperate, you're gonna do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your answer. There are no dead dreams when it comes to Jesus. There are no dead things when it comes to it. There are no dead relationships when it comes to Jesus. Push your way through to Him and see Him. Believe, may your faith rise up. Go after Jesus and may you see Him bring dead things to life. He has the power and the authority to do so. Stand with me if you would. Brent, if you'll just come up and pick up the guitar and let's play that little song, I Exalt Thee. And Scott Mack, and I know you're back there, if you'd come up. Do we have any other elders that are in there? Burton, you're in here probably somewhere. If you could come up. Sarah, would you come up? If Karen's in here, would you come up with your husband, Scott? Any other elders in here with their wives? We've got 8 pastors here at this church. Hopefully more than 2 of them are here. I think I saw Jen Nails, Jennifer and Jason Nails, if you'll come up. Richardson's good. You guys, could you get around here in the front? Face God's people. Go ahead and start to strum, Brent. Brent's an elder too. Lindsay, if you wanted to come up, if you're out there. Look, these people are just like you. And some of them may want to be prayed for this morning. They don't think they're better than anybody, just like I don't think I'm better than anybody. But in the Bible, we see different layers of leadership within the church, and they have just submitted to a process and a list of qualifications to be where they are. But they're people just like you. They bleed just like you. They hurt just like you. They have broken relationships just like you. They have wants and desires. They have dreams. They want to see God resurrect in them. So they're just like you. So I don't want you to see them down here as your hope. You don't need a man with holy hands to touch you. Because the only way any man's hands are holy is because Jesus makes them holy by faith. But it's hard to preach a message like this, especially on Mother's Day, knowing that so many of you have painfully given up that God's going to save your children. Some of you in this room, you want to be a mom. And it's like fate cruelly plays this trick on you and you keep getting these glimmers of hope and then hope is gone, hope is dead. And in that death, your dreams of motherhood are dying. Some of you in your relationship with your spouses, you just think, I'm just going to let him live his life and I'll live mine. And that's just the way it's going to have to be with us. There's a lot of broken promises. There's a lot of broken dreams. There's a lot of broken relationships. There's a lot of broken stuff. But my Bible tells me we don't serve a God of the dead. We serve a God of the living. He can, Brandon's, thank you for coming up. He can make dead things live. You will believe. Some of you, you are suffering physically. Maybe it's mental. Maybe it's bodily. Maybe it's something like anxiety or depression. There is life in Jesus. We don't normally do this here. So this is against the grain. This is against the norm. It's going to make some of you uncomfortable, but I can't go just sit down after preaching this message and not give you in this room an opportunity to come to Jesus and to be prayed for. Because I believe that prayer touches the heart of God. And I believe faith is a tool that you can use to come forward and say, I need Jesus, and I don't care who knows. I need Jesus. There's something in my, I need Jesus to show up and make something dead come to life. I've given up. There's one area of my life I've given up. It's a lost cause. But Jesus, nothing is lost when it comes to Him. As Brent begins to sing, I exalt Thee, and your heart is stirred. And some of you, you may not know Jesus. You may want to meet Jesus for the first time. Whenever you get down here, just whisper. If you're a woman, whisper to the woman. If you're a man, whisper to the man. While you're down here, let them pray for you and let Jesus minister to you through your faith and the prayers of His people. As Brent begins to sing, go ahead and make your way down. If you're going to sit in your seat, sing these words with Brent.